Well, there was once a king in Israel. Maybe you've never heard of him, named Jehu. Not the most famous king. But you should know him because he did some great things. You probably have heard of his father before. His father was a king named Jehoshaphat. Well, Jehu was zealous for the Lord. He executed the wicked queen Jezebel, who you've probably heard of. And he slaughtered all of Ahab and Jezebel's descendants. It may sound like he wasn't a very good guy. They had led the whole nation in wicked idolatry. He actually killed, this Jehu killed all of the prophets of Baal, and he wiped out Baal worship from Israel. So this Jehu was very serious about making sure that no god was worshipped but the Lord. But strangely, he allowed golden calf worship. Sounds kind of odd. Why did he do this? I thought he was very zealous for the Lord and for worshiping of Yahweh. Well, what we find is that Jehu kept the first commandment and was very zealous for the first commandment, but he broke the second commandment. He cared about worshiping the right God, but he didn't care about worshiping God rightly. Let me say that again. He was very zealous about worshiping the right God, the first commandment. But he wasn't very zealous about worshiping God rightly, the second commandment. Okay, that's what we'll look at today in the second commandment. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is your word. This is what you have spoken in these pages. And it's terrifying to think that I can say anything about it that would add to it. Lord, I pray that you will help me to expose this word and shine some light on it, to help us to see it for what it really means. And I pray that you'll help us know how to apply this to our own lives in 2022. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it odd that today is actually on the calendar the celebration of Buddha's birthday? And I didn't ever think about that when I chose today some time ago to preach on the second commandment on Buddha's birthday, talking about idols. Exodus chapter 20 is where we're going to be, verses 4 through 6. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. And last week we looked at the first commandment, you shall have no other gods besides me or before me or before my face. Meaning, there should be no other gods because I'm the only one. Today, the second commandment. It's not easy. Let's read it together. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Just very simply, the first thing we want to look at is, what does this commandment mean? What does this commandment really mean? We saw last week that we were to worship the right God, the only God, not to worship anything else, because there is only one God. There are no others, really. We were to worship the right God. He's the only one. We saw that last week. Last week we could think of worship the right God. This week, worship God rightly. Worship God rightly. The ESV translation is good here. The ESV translation says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." The Hebrew word here is pesel. It means to carve. Maybe you've got a pocket knife and sometimes you get a piece of wood and you whittle. Do that a lot where I'm from. Probably not a lot around here, right? But and you whittle or you carve something out of wood. God forbids that people carve or shape or weld or sculpt an image that represents God. And to not make any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. That simply covers everything, okay? That covers everything. Angels in heaven, people or animals on earth, or fish or sea creatures. Now, we might just pause and say, God is not against images in general or art. For a matter of fact, the Ark of the Covenant had two cherubim. They were commanded to carve those two cherubim on the ends of the Ark of the Covenant. But they were not to worship them. The goal here is worship. You are not to make a carved image and worship it. So if you have like a little, you know, what's it called? Precious Moments, like those little dolls or like a nativity set in your house or something like that, that's okay, but don't worship it. Don't bow down to it or serve it, right? It's nothing wrong actually with figurines, if you will. Don't take that too far, what I'm saying. I just want to say there are cherubim in the Ark of the Covenant, but they weren't to worship them. Now, an idol, we know from the Scripture, is nothing in and of itself. An idol represents something. It represents something. They are not the gods themselves, so it's Buddha's birthday. I've seen more Buddhas than I ever want to see in Asia. The Buddha statue is not anything in and of itself. It represents Sakyamuni or Avalokiteshvara or Shinrezi or whoever you want it to represent as a bodhisattva, whatever. Phil Ryken says idols are points of spiritual contact. Points of spiritual contact. The idol is not the God. The idol is a point of spiritual contact for the God itself. And God says, I will have none of that. God desires that we come to Him straight. We cannot manipulate God in any way. To somehow make Him, go to Him through some kind of idol or something else by which we have a spiritual point of contact for Him. Should be on the screen. Walter Brueggemann said this. I thought it was a good quote. God will not be captured. God will not be captured, contained, assigned, or managed by anyone or anything for any purpose. The God of the universe cannot be contained into a figurine of wood or gold or whatever. So this commandment, we're asking number one, the question is, what does this mean? It means that we must worship God rightly. Don't try to come to God through an image. And certainly don't worship any other God. That's the first commandment carried over to the second commandment. Can God be contained in stone or gold or wood? No. Now, this becomes very clear as we move on to point number two, just exactly what this means. That is how Israel broke this commandment. Let's look at how Israel broke this commandment. The most famous story that maybe you've already thought of how they broke this commandment is actually the story of the golden calf in Exodus 32. We need to read it. When the people saw that Moses delayed, by the way, this is not long after the commandment. Not long after the direct commandment. They do exactly the same thing. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, and they said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. You shall have no other gods before me. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. He was gone for 40 days. Thought maybe he died. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it, carved with a graving tool, and made a golden calf. And they said, these are the are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. These brought you out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh. Do you see how strange that is? A feast to Yahweh. See the golden calf? Let's have a feast to Yahweh. Let's make an altar. This golden calf is what brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You see the confusion there. It's clear that the golden calf is meant to represent the Lord. People seem to have wanted maybe something that they could see, something they could touch, something tangible, something real. To hear God was not enough. God spoke to them audibly. They heard it. That wasn't enough. That's example number one. Example number two, fast forward to 1 Kings chapter 12. Solomon, if you remember, started off very well. And then he went after many other gods. He broke the first commandment. And God gives as a punishment, not his son Rehoboam, but God took the kingdom out of the hands of Rehoboam, and he gave 10 tribes to one of Solomon's servants named Jeroboam. Jeroboam is afraid that people are going to leave him, these tribes, and go back after David's family. So he devises a plan to ensnare the people. What does he do? 1 Kings 12, 28. He seemed to have checked the history books pretty well. So the king took counsel and he made 2 calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That doesn't sound familiar, right? Two calves of gold, and these are the gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 31, he appointed priests from among all of the people who were not of the Levites, not worshiping God rightly. He said, Jerusalem, you don't really need to go up to the temple. Let's just change things a little bit. Let's make these golden calves, instead of having to go to Jerusalem, we can just worship God right here. And you know what? It seems a little ridiculous to just think only the Levites can be priests. Let's just make anybody who wants to be a priest a priest. I already told you in my illustration of Jehu, which is in 2 Kings, that he tolerated the golden calves as a symbolic image of the Lord. So what's exactly going on here on these examples with Aaron and with Jeroboam? They're worshiping God, Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, wrongly. They're breaking the second commandment by trying to make an image to connect with God. Israel struggled with this a lot. Why is that? Well, for one, because all of the nations around them had images and idols, but their God said, none of those. You know, they must have just felt like oddballs. They must have just felt like, you know, everybody else has relaxed a little bit, and we're just being a little bit too strict. So why not change things up a little? That's what Israel did. Number three, probably one of the hardest things to think through, is how might we break the second commandment? Is there any way that we could break the second commandment? Well, I think it's obvious in some places in the world how we can break the second commandment. I spent quite a bit of time in Mexico in my younger years. I remember walking into the cathedral, the Roman Catholic cathedral one time in Guadalajara in Mexico City. And I remember walking in and seeing a casket in the front of the doors, a clear casket, and it was a bloody dead Jesus. Everybody was praying over it. Then there was a little girl made out of stone, and they believed if you prayed before that, the hair would grow. And the Virgin Guadalupe. So in some places in the world, I know in the Philippines there's quite a bit of this. It may be somebody has a crucifix or something, a statue in some places in the world where they might feel like this somehow gives me spiritual connection to God and I can approach God through that. I have to be very careful of breaking the second commandment by not going to God directly through the way that He has told us, but trying to go through something else. Now that's kind of obvious. I think the more difficult question is, what about our hearts? Is there any way that we might break the second commandment in our hearts? I can give you a personal example of something that I struggled with earlier in my life. I had the Lord work powerfully in my life as a young teenager at a church camp in the mountains. I'll never forget. One night late, my dad was dying of cancer pretty soon. He was almost in a coma. And I was at church camp, and I was really hurting. And I remember being on the shore of the beautiful lake and stars. There's no electricity within miles and miles and miles. And asking God for a sign and saying, God, you got to show me. If you really care about my pain right now and you're really there, I really show me, Lord. stars were out, and I said, God, you've got to give me a sign to know that you care about me. And about that time, I saw a shooting star like a comet just go right across the sky, like slowly, not like a, oh, there was one. I mean, it was like, and I remember going, wow, that was amazing. God spoke, answered my prayer. I've been tempted in my life before when I've had other struggles to want to go back to that place, kind of that holy ground or something like that. Go back to that place. Like, if I want God to speak to me, you know, I need to go back there. And you know what? That's dangerous. Reminds me of Jacob going back to Bethel where he saw the dream. And then he wanted to go back there, you know. This is the house of God. It must be this place. It's like animism. So a place or a way that God has worked in our lives before can be for us, I need to go back to that place and that way in order for God to work in my life again. But the Lord is much more like Aslan in Chronicles of Narnia. He never does the same thing twice. So I think in some ways a place or a way that God has worked in our lives before can be a point of spiritual contact for us that we think, I got to go, He's got to speak to me that way again. He usually doesn't. That's an example. What might some other ways be that we might break the second commandment to not make an image to represent God? Well, I think generally when we don't take God's word as it is, or we ignore parts of the Bible we don't like, or we change the Bible to our liking, then we're actually creating God in our own image and whatever. We're carving God up to make Him be like we want Him to be. I think this is maybe on the screen here, but worshiping God rightly requires that we not only avoid images of God, but that we also avoid manipulating God into what we want Him to be. There's a fine line between carving an image of God and carving God up to suit our taste. We may not carve an image of God, but we most all certainly from time to time carve God up into the image that we want Him to be. Old song by Michael Card said, we've made you in our image, so our faith's idolatry. We should be careful, by the way, to use phrases like, I like to think of God as... You know, I like to think of God as this. No, God is who He is. We adjust to God. We don't try to make God fit into what we want Him to be. This is not inspired Word of God. This is just my thoughts. Other ways we might worship God as some kind of spiritual point of contact is this. I wrote down some ideas. Maybe you've thought of some ideas. Elevating a pastor to golden calf status. Elevating a pastor to golden calf status. If this pastor says this, we believe it. If this pastor does this, we follow it. But if a pastor, maybe a famous pastor online or whatever, if he becomes your spiritual point of contact to God, that's dangerous. Many people have found themselves not knowing what to do with their faith because their favorite golden calf pastor failed. There's only one perfect person in the world, and that is Jesus Christ. We should be very careful to elevate any spiritual teacher to the point of, Boy, I follow him and I follow her or him or whatever. Here's another example. Worship music. Sometimes it seems like some people are worshiping worship and not God. Now, I'm coming from my own background in the U.S. Worshiping worship and actually not worshiping God. Here's a question. Can we worship God easily, or do we have to have things a certain way to get that worship feeling? So I need it to be like this, or I can't connect with God. We should think about that. Spiritually mature people are easily edified. Just some examples that I've thought about of ways that we could be breaking the second commandment. Maybe you'll think of some more yourself. Lastly, number four. So we looked at what does it mean. It means we must worship God rightly, the way that He says. Number two, we've looked at how Israel broke that. Number three, how we might break that. Number four, why is this important? Well, He says in this passage in verse 5, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Why is it important? Because God warns of terrible consequences if we make something an idol, even if we start off saying, "This is how I worship God." But usually we don't stay there. We usually, God knows our propensity to idolatry, to go to something else. John Calvin said this, "The human heart is a perpetual factory of idols." We're very close to bowing down and serving false deities if we go to carved idols in order to worship the one true God. It's a slippery slope. The Lord not only wants us to worship the right God, but He wants us to worship Him rightly. Now, there's a curse and a blessing in this command. It's difficult to interpret. Notice that God is saying that if generations of families turn from Him and worship idols, that they will be cursed for their iniquity. It sounds very harsh. If you read it, it kind of sounds like saying, if my dad was an idolater, then the rest 3 or 4 generations, we have no hope. That's not what it means. It says, actually, the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. If the children hate God, then they're following in their father's footsteps, so to speak. But obviously, we know if we look at the whole of Scripture, that anyone who turns to the Lord Jesus is not cursed, right? But He says this, "Steadfast love to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments." So we could say it like this. We know the reality of this is that those who reject God and His Son, Jesus Christ, we know will be lost forever, but those who receive Christ will experience His love forever. So it suffices to say, worship the one true God in the way that He tells us to, and you'll be just fine. But don't turn away from God and worship idols, because God is a jealous God, and He will give us exactly what we want. If we don't want God, then we will not have Him forever. There's a high reward for worshiping God, and there is a high cost for not worshiping God and worshiping idols. Now, as I close, I want to try to communicate this clearly. Maybe the deepest, most profound reason why God doesn't want us to make an image to worship Him through is that God already has one. God already has an image through which we are to worship Him. He already has a spiritual point of contact for how we come to Him. And that's a person called Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to see God, if you want to really experience the invisible God, the answer is not to carve an image. The answer is to look at Jesus. Because a real person who is God Himself, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, is far better than any statue. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, obviously, I'm not saying Jesus is a statue or an idol, but I'm saying we don't need that because we have something far better. Which is better, a stone idol or a real person? Which is better, a wooden statue or the Holy Spirit living in you? Jesus Christ is the one who we go to God through. He is the point of contact between people and God the Father. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is God. Something else is interesting about this whole concept is that we Christians are made in the image of God. Isn't that interesting? He says we are made in His image. So just as, in a similar way, I should say, as Christ is the spiritual point of contact for people to know God, in the same way, He has made believers, actually all people are made in the image of God, and we are all supposed to be reflecting God's glory and image bearers, that when people see our lives, that they say, wow, God is great. God is wonderful. Now, obviously, we cannot do that in the way that God intended unless we worship Him rightly and give our lives to Jesus Christ, follow Him. We are to reflect Him to the world. Take this illustration as you will, but not too far. We are carved images of God. We are living stones. I'm sorry, we are not carved images of God, but we are living stones, living sacrifices. We are light, we are salt, we're a city on a hill, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, chosen race. We are God's people, proclaiming His excellencies to the world, calling the nations to worship. So when it comes to the second commandment, we don't need, and we are forbidden, to go to God through anything except Jesus Christ. And we are to take great care to make sure that in no way we are ever manufacturing any kind of substitutes in order to try to gain access to God. whether that's internally or externally. Well, let's pray together. Almighty God, you know it's a tough, tough passage to apply. So, Lord, I pray that you will cover my tracks in any way, that in some way I might have said something that wasn't entirely accurate or helpful. I pray that you'll just smooth that over and it'll be forgotten out of all of our minds as not helpful. But anything, Lord, that I've said that might be helpful or edifying or strengthening or accurate, especially your word as it is, I pray that you would let that stick and that your word would fall on good soil in our hearts and produce fruit, gospel fruit. Lord, give us insight into your word that we might worship you rightly and have no other gods before you and not carve you up or carve anything to represent you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.